Bible class this morning. I like those little trivia questions, and they make me think, and hopefully you find them helpful too. All right, chapter 10, we've covered four things. We've covered verse 1 through 12, the idea of divorce, subject there. Jesus dealt with those who were asked questions, and then he explained to his disciples what the teaching was when he had them alone. Then Jesus and the kingdom, what the kingdom was about. Jesus and what it meant to truly love somebody and tell them the truth. And Jesus and riches. Now, riches, we covered last time. We covered Wednesday. We're going to read through those verses again, I think, very briefly. But the idea is that they were, when Jesus taught about riches with the rich young ruler, and he says, how hardly can a rich man enter the kingdom of God, that they were, remember, I think, I didn't use the word, but I should have, they were flabbergasted. They looked at him with amazement. Because maybe in their day, they're like our day. They thought, well, if someone's wealthy, then God's blessed them, so they're okay with God. That's what we think that, right? That's not the case, though. Necessarily. It could be the case, but not necessarily the case. Because if that were the case, we think of America, we would all be righteous and holy and going to heaven. And the idea is that we can be corrupted by many things. And Jesus pointed out that with God, all things are possible. With man, things are not always possible, so we should do that. Again, verse 23 through 25, we have this idea of riches. When Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Again, this word's used twice in the entire New Testament, both in this context. Matthew uses it in the same place in the text, and Mark uses it here. So it's talking about the idea of it, that when we have riches, right? Matthew talks about the idea of trusting in riches. Paul also talks about those who trust in riches in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The idea that that can't get us anywhere, that eventually everyone who trusts in riches will fail, right? But the idea is we buy gold of our Heavenly Father. The church in Laodicea was told that if we buy gold of our Father, the spiritual gold, the spiritual worth, then we'll be far ahead. Next verse. And the disciples were astonished. They just couldn't believe what they were hearing. One of the things I wanted to point out, good morning! One thing I wanted to point out, and we see this time and time again in the Gospels. In fact, it's funny because, anybody remember Adam Curry? Anybody remember Adam Curry? Jody, remember Adam Curry? When we were young, he was a VJ. MTV person got on there and announced the top 10 videos, things like that. I know of it. We didn't have cable at the time, but I knew who he was. And he had a big pop culture icon. Now he's older. Now he's in his late 60s, I think. But I saw him on a program recently. And this guy he was all about the lifestyle, you know, that wasn't anywhere close to Christian, but I saw him talk about how awesome it was to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. I'm like, has Adam Curry had a stroke? Why is he talking about this? It's not like him to talk about such things. I've heard him talk in the past in other interviews because he's been culturally relevant. Because whenever podcasts came into existence, we used him. He was like the leader of that too. He really pushed the idea of podcasting, which now people know about, but at the time seemed like a waste of time. So he's been in the cultural zeitgeist for a while now. And he was talking about how awesome Jesus was and how we should follow Jesus. But Adam Curry gives the reason why he believes in Jesus or what he thinks is it's awesome. His reasoning was, can you guess? Not an experience, nothing like that, which sometimes you hear, I didn't experience nothing like that. No, not at all. That's a good guess, though. It's a great guess. He says, because Jesus was a rebel. Now, he makes the point, though, and this point is true, that compared to what the day was, compared to the actions of the, compared to what the Pharisees and Sadducees were expecting, Jesus turns it all on its head. And you can see this all throughout the gospel accounts. In fact, I encourage you as we read through, going forward with Mark, that the idea was Jesus often did the very unexpected. We saw last, when we talked about marriage and divorce, that Jesus was the only one, only gospel account that gives the idea that a woman can divorce her husband. That was uncommon at the time. In fact, that just wasn't done. The idea of females were, in Roman society, they were property. And in Jewish culture, they were more than that. But when you see what Jesus taught about the value of women, he upgraded the value of women in the eyes of many Jews. Now, Moses got it right, but the way they had interpreted Moses' law was that women were often a secondary class. Jesus fixed that and said, even when it comes to divorce, if a man is unfaithful with his wife, she can divorce him and put him away. Mark talks about that. So you see this idea that in thing after thing after thing that comes up, you see that Jesus turned things on their head. Now he's talking about riches. Riches. And he's saying, hey, the rich people, they don't have the kingdom. It's very difficult for a rich person to have the kingdom. And they were astonished when he said this. Again, this word is very strong. It's a very strong word. It means, again, they were, I love the word flabbergasted. That's probably not the best interpretation, but it's pretty close. So Jesus was constantly turning things on their head. Yes, sir?
Go ahead. But so comment on this question that they asked. And the next verse, what Jesus said to them.
Oh, the camel?
Yeah. The question, who then can be saved, they asked. But then what the next verse, what Jesus said to them.
Well, and he goes on to say, with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible, right? But we talked about the idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle, and people have wondered what this meant for a long time. And I'm not sure what it means exactly, because people say, well, you see, camels are tall creatures. They have long legs, and they're a good bit longer legged than a horse, say. And so you get up on a horse, you get up on a camel, and it's even higher. And there was a gate on one of the sides of Jerusalem that was a lower gate. And to get inside the city with a camel, the camel would have to get down on his knees to get in. And that was a very uncommon thing because, like, a camel, a horse is not going to get down on his knees and crawl. It just doesn't work that way. I've never seen a horse crawl. You might have. I never have. And so they're saying, well, he's talking about the idea that a camel going through a small doorway is difficult because that doorway was called the needle. Maybe, I don't know. We see that Luke, though, calls, when the book of Luke describes this very scenario, Luke uses the word for a surgical needle. He was very specific. So when Luke comments on the story, when Luke gives his version of the story, he's saying that Jesus used the word that was actually meant for a needle, a sewing needle like a doctor would use in that day and time. Of course, it was different technology than we have today. But and so Luke mentions the idea of what would be, an actual needle. I think that makes sense because Jesus says here is with God, all things are possible. So that story means, listen, all things with God are possible. If we trust in God, no matter what the obstacle, can we go to heaven? Yes. No matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what you've done in the past, with God all things are possible. So if we turn to God, if we put our faith in God, if we put our following, whatever we follow in life in God, are all things possible in that scenario when it comes to salvation? Of course it is. But if we're trying to make our own way, if we're trying to make our own path when it comes to God, Jesus says in John 14, the only way we can go to get to the Father is through Him, through Jesus Christ. So the question is, what did Jesus say? We talked about this when it came to marriage and divorce. When they came to Jesus and said, hey, Moses gave a writing of divorcement. What do you say? Jesus' response then was, what? What did Moses say? Which is means what? What does the scripture say? Right. So in our day and time, when we have the new law of Christ, remember there are different law systems in the Bible. The book of Hebrews discusses this very well. But the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that we have a new law with a new high priest, which is Jesus Christ. The old law has been put to death. Colossians 2:14, 15 talk about this too. That the old law was a hindrance to us, but the new law on the cross established the law of Christ, right? That Jesus had to die to give his last will and testament. Very poetic use of language there. It's because the word testament means law, or in fact, your Bible probably says in the first page before you get to Matthew, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, because that's what the New Testament is his will or his law for us. So Hebrews, the book of Hebrews describes we have a new law. If Paul wrote Galatians, he says that we have to make sure we don't go by the old law, because in the old law there's no more hope, Galatians 5:4. But now we have hope in Jesus Christ with the new law. And I don't know about you, but I've read enough the Old Testament to understand that I don't want the old law. We talked last time that there are over 600 laws they had to follow. In fact, there were 628 or 630, depending on which ones you count, because they're doubled up some. But, yes, sir. Right. Well, that is the point I kind of mentioned a while ago, the idea of trusting in riches. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as well, that the idea of trusting riches will get you nowhere. But when you have a culture where there's riches involved, this young ruler, what happened? He ran to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? So he went to the right source. He went there hurriedly. He went there humbly. So he was humble and eager to do what's right. And when he heard the idea was, well, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. Again, that's not the rule for everybody, but it was the rule for him because Jesus knew his heart, right? He went away sorrowfully, because he wasn't willing to give up his stuff to serve Jesus. Now, when that comes to all of us, if it comes to having our stuff or serving God, how's that getting in the way in our day and time? Can we have a similar problem than he had? Only what would be, what would, if you're not very wealthy, what would it be for us? Maybe giving up a job. If the job calls us to not serve God or be away from God so much or be away from worship or do things that are not very proper, right? And we go away and say, oh, it's a good job. I have great insurance to that job. I don't want to give it up, right? It can be a whole host of things, but things like that can cause us to listen, okay, I have a job. I'm grateful for my job. It's an awesome job, but the fact is, I got to put God first in my life over everything. Now, having God in my life, can I have a good job that pays well? Can I have a good family? Can I have nice things? Of course you can, right? But the idea is, can those things in any way get above my relationship with God? And the idea is, better not, right? Now, Jesus goes on to say that with God all things are possible, so the idea is we have to overcome the idea of putting riches first, right? I think that's what's going on in the text.
Too many trust in what they have. Were they considered really rich? we're all rich compared to somebody else over poor man.
It's true. Well, and again, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul makes it very clear that you can be rich and go to heaven. You can have money and go to heaven, but he mentions there the very same principle that was brought up. You can't trust in those things. You can't put them first. In fact, Paul goes on to describe someone in 1 Timothy, but also the rest of his writing, that if you have money, you can do things that those who don't have money can't. So if you have money, what can you do? Can you give to people who have need? Yeah. If someone's just barely scraping by, and there's a need in the church or a need in the town or a need in someone else's family they care for deeply, what can they do? Not much. Not financially, that is. They can do lots of other things, but they can't do that. So, then another comment. Well, I don't know why he didn't say it there. I don't know. Well, again, we make the point. Well, I know that. Yeah, that's why I solved the problem in my mind, that Jesus knew his heart. And so Jesus gave him a choice. Jesus taught the truth. And that, by the way, this is recorded in scripture for all of us. So the idea was, a point was being made that we must. And the disciples were just, they were astonished. The word is just. In fact, it goes on to say they were greatly astonished, right, by these things. And so, again, it turned things on their head. And why didn't Jesus say more? Why didn't Jesus plead with him? Well, because Jesus loved them, so he told them the truth. But when we're told truth, we have to come to that on our own terms. We have to see, listen, that's truth. So how do I react to that truth? Now, I know in my case, when it came to my obeying the gospel, I had someone who's willing to argue with me and teach me for weeks. Not all people have the same patience. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't patient. I'm saying Jesus told them what they had to know. And we don't know what else was said or who else Jesus talked to, right? We see in John chapter 20 that these things were written that you might believe. So there were many things it says Jesus did that are not written in the books. In fact, there's not enough books in the world to cover all the things Jesus said and to examine all the things that Jesus said and did when he was on the earth exactly. But so I don't know exactly why Jesus did say. For example, I don't know exactly why there are variations between some of the quotations Jesus made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know they were written in different groups and everything that was said was true. So it's being catered to certain groups of people, right? Whether it be the Romans or the Greeks or the Jews. But why are there even slight variations? And why is Mark more specific? Mark is the shortest gospel, but Mark's more specific than every other. Why is Mark more specific than others? I don't know why. Because that's what God wanted, right? Yes.
Depend on the Lord so much that we're always reaching out poor folks, we have to depend on God.
Matthew Ridley, in his book, The Irrational Optimist, points out that we in America today have things so much better from world history, because we go back and say, well, back in Roman times, let's say Roman times, because they were pretty advanced for their time, they had aqueducts. They had things that by their time, by their standard in their day, were amazing. But he measured his prosperity by how much work do you have to do to be able to have light in your home at night. And he pointed out, even in Rome, because they had lamps, and he pointed out the idea if they wanted to have oil all night in their lamps, or at least several hours into the night, it cost them X amount of wages for the day. Which meant if you take the average pay of that day and calculate how much oil costs, you had to work X amount of hours to have just light in your home for that evening, right? So you had to work every day just to have light. I know they were rich people, not poor people, but that's what he says. And then he puts that in our day and time. For us to have light in our house takes a few pennies. You all know this, because if you want to lower your electric bill, how do you do it? Do you turn off the lights, or do you turn down your heat or AC? Your light bulbs take about maybe a few pennies a day. All the lights in your house take a few pennies a day. So what's the wage in America? What's the hourly wage? Ever people make more, make less. What is it now, like 15, 12, 15 bucks? What is it? Is that right? So if you work for one day, really just an hour or two, you can have lights in your house for a month. Now, that doesn't take into account heating and air conditioning and things like that. I get it, or stoves. But I'm just talking about just light. And so he makes the point that we're more prosperous now in history than that we've anybody's ever been ever, right? And so we do sometimes, again, I know that we all know people way richer than us and know people poorer than us, but we are, Americans are the top 1% of 1% of people in the world ever. So the person that's on welfare and food stamps is got more money and more wealth than the kings of ancient ages when it comes to what they actually enjoy and have. So when Jesus talks about riches, he's talking about us. He's talking about everyone in this room. And so the idea is, can we keep perspective of having Christ first in our lives, right? That's the problem. And so when it comes to that, we look at people's lives. We may not be riches, but if we just think about people we really care about, not Christians necessarily, but maybe the church, maybe not. You ask yourself, well, in their life, what do they really value? What do they put first in their life? What is it? Is it their wealth? Is it their car? Is it their house? Is it their family? Family's in the right direction, but again, can you put family before God? It's a recipe for destruction, right? Put your family above everything else but God. Right? Because God says, if you put mother and father before me, you're not worthy of me, Matthew 10:32-33. So I can't do that either. And by the way, if I put God first, I'll be a better I'll be a better husband, better father, better spouse. No. For those who couldn't hear, the idea, Dinah mentioned that if you ever have missionaries talk from other, well, the people who come from Arizona, they probably experience this too to some degree, but again, we're dealing with poor Americans, but Americans. The idea is that in poor countries, the gospel spreads much faster. Why is that? Why is it that in rich countries, where people are well off, it goes much more slowly or is often rejected? Why in India, this is changing even over there because their economic status is going up. Why in India do you have people obey the gospel by the hundreds?
Giving them something to hope for.
Giving them something to hope for. And because it's not in what they have, because they work crazy hours just trying to light their house, let alone have clean water for their kids, let alone having nice things, let alone having a car. They just want to survive day to day. So the idea of heaven giving them hope and Jesus giving them rules to live by, or a principle to live by which makes their lives better, right, is a big deal. And so in America we think, things pretty nice. But listen, we're not having to go out anymore and hunt just for food for the next couple days. That's not our lives anymore. And not been lives in America for 150 years, unless you live in the extreme wilderness somewhere, right? That's you know, very, 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 very rare, even in our day and time. So the idea is that we have so much to be thankful for. Even household things. For ladies who would keep up with that going back in the day, if the husbands were out hunting, how'd the women cook food? How'd they wash clothes? How did it happen? We take this for granted today. We have refrigerators, we have washers and dryers, we have dishwashers. All this was a big deal back in the 50s when this stuff came around. I know some of those things happened in the 50s, some happened more on the timeline. But how about having to rub a washboard to clean your clothes? Right? Sir? Because then you had a washboard, at least you wouldn't have to beat them on rocks. You'd beat your clothes on the rocks and on the water in the stream so you could try to get your clothes clean because they were gross. You would need, and even then, soap and lye, those things which you would use were sometimes hard to come by. And right now we have all the different kinds of soaps and detergents and things that make things easier that way as well. So we are a very fortunate people.
We take so much for granted. You know what's been going on in Ukraine for the last year, and they're not a backwards country by any means. But to see, can we imagine if we were invaded here and we're run out of our homes? How strong is our faith? Where do we put our faith? And I think that's what Christ is getting at here.
Yes, sir. Yeah, and I couldn't imagine not knowing if we're going to be bombed, right? And we have these weather balloons that have been over our country, right? You keep up with the balloon things, right? You haven't seen the balloon things? We've had four balloons come over the states, continental United States, and one was blown out of the sky that I thought that was a hobby balloon by some high school kid, so we spent a $500,000 missile on a hobby balloon from some kids in high school somewhere. But there are others that were identified as Chinese, and so, well, we think, well, it's just a weather balloon, fine. But that's not happened ever that we know about. People say, well, it happened a few years ago in Trump, maybe, I don't know. But that wasn't talked about then for sure. So we think about, well, that we're kind of freaked out, balloons, what are they gathering information? It's weird, can they have devices in that would cause us trouble? They're not showering us with bombs, are they? Yeah. So it's a different situation. But having to live in that way, having to fight for having clean water, I just can't imagine your kids being sick because you can't get clean water. What do we lean on? I think the idea that God helps those that help themselves is an important principle, right? So if we are at hard times and pray to God about it and expect God to do everything, we're not really doing what we should. We should also try and work all we can to make things right and trust in God that he will help us. That's important. Yes.
Thanks.
Well, you're right about that. I think the my concern about this, some of these things when it comes to affairs internationally is if we get into a war with the Russian Ukraine and Russia and China are starting to buddy up a bit, I don't want my boys to be taken into a war we could have avoided.
Yeah. Still worried about it's not
going to
do anything.
It's not. You can raise a ruckus and maybe change the if people get riled up enough, you can kind of change the direction of your nation a bit. But if I lose sleep over it, I'm not doing myself any good. And so that's the idea. Well, I feel like, for me, it's a constant struggle, and some of you may have the same idea, but I don't watch a lot of news, but I watch enough news. I try to keep up on things that are political and things I can have an impact on, but even that's hard to deal with sometimes. And so, you know, I can't imagine, I think you've slowed it down a bit, Keith, but being on this board and that board and the other board and trying to, that's very distressful and hard, because you're trying to shape things going forward, which will be better for your community and your industry. Those things aren't easy. And again, I just worry about my kids and my grandkids in that situation. But I don't know. I guess worry is the wrong word. I'm concerned, but you can't change anything by just worrying about it. Yeah. They say worry is a rocking chair. It doesn't get you anywhere at all, but it gives you something to do, right? Is the idea. So, I think you can. Yes and no. Should I be concerned about my world around me and try and change it for the better? Yes. But Jesus talks about worry being a waste of time. Don't worry, he says. And so when it comes to me being worried, when it comes to me wringing my hands about, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, that's not good at all. But trying to think, okay, how can I make things better for myself, my family, or how can I help brother so-and-so or this person, that person? Being concerned is a trait God wants us to have, but not wringing our hands in worry. I think those are two different things. Yeah. God will let us hang on to the things we want to hang on to, but he asks us to give our cares and worries to him. What's the next verse before we close? The bell's rung. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can then be saved? And of course, we have Jesus addressing that matter. And Jesus gives reassurance here. He talks about with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. He says, then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And in these verses, Peter points out, listen, that young man wouldn't give up stuff, but we've given up everything. How about us? And so Peter points, and remember, Peter is the protos. He's the leader of the disciples or the apostles. And so he points out that, hey, okay, well, he went away sorrowfully, but what about us? And Jesus addresses that. He said, no man has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospels. So what had some of these people given up? They'd given up houses or family or mother or father, even a wife. How does that happen? Well, Job's wife told him to curse God and die, right? After many things have happened to them. So sometimes you can even lose a spouse. and even Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where if you become Christians and one spouse is a Christian, one's not, and then that spouse wants you to, almost forces you not to follow God, then he says you're not under bondage in such cases, which meant when it comes to your faith, you put God first. Even if your spouse doesn't want you to serve God, you make sure you put God first. And you're not under bondage to them to deny God, right? By the way, keep this in mind. When Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, some people think marriage is bondage. Does God ever call marriage bondage? What does God call bondage? He calls sin that, right? But not the act of marriage itself. Was being a slave to sin is bondage itself? If I'm being forced to do wrong by a spouse, he says, you're not bound for that. Serve God instead.